don't move at all, but hello. Yeah, I'm a hand talker, so like I said, I don't move, but if I don't have my hands, I can't really speak, so. Hello? Still hear me? All right. Well, I think you already know where to turn. John chapter 11. And you may be picking up a theme here as I've been preaching as to, or not a theme, sorry, I guess a pattern. What we're going to do, and I'll give you a heads up, and then we're going to do it, is we're going to just walk through the passage with you, maybe explain some things that I didn't understand when I had read it the first time, give you an idea of what was going on, then we're going to go through and show you the gospel from there, and then apply it. So before we do that, Mick, I'm going to echo what you prayed, wherever you are. I can't see you. And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to your word, and Father, I pray that we would be humble before you right now. Father, this is the words of truth. You are the only living and true God. You are the resurrection and the life. Father, I pray that you would show us that you would speak by your Spirit. Father, again, just to be gracious to us, Lord, and merciful to us, would we be able to see the gospel clearly today, see you clearly for who you claim to be, Lord, the resurrection and the life. And I pray, Father, that, again, despite of me, I praise you for the opportunity to preach, Lord, to know you, to be saved, and Father, no different than anyone here trusting in you, but Father, given this opportunity to preach, would you speak through me, Lord? And we ask this for your namesake, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 11. Now, I think in your bulletin we had said, I think we lied to you, we said the verses 1 to, well, there's something, but it was not as far as we're going to go today. So the more I went through the passage, the more I realized it's just impossible to not go all the way to verse 46, and so that's what we're going to do this morning. So we're going to do that. The story starts with a family. They live in Bethany. There's Lazarus. He's got two sisters, Mary and Martha, and we hear that they knew Jesus. Mary, in fact, knew him so closely that at one point she anointed him with oil, wiped his feet with her hair. And John chapter 12, later on, verse 1 to 8, tells us this. Lazarus, now in this family of three siblings, is sick. And in verse 3, because of this, the sisters send a message to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So certainly he sent this message back. The disciples probably heard him say this in their midst as the message was being sent back. And everyone's thinking, well, he's probably going to make it. Sounds pretty promising. This is good news. Says it's not going to lead to death. And, like anyone who loves someone, if you hear they're sick, you wait a couple days before you go to see them, right? Especially if you know that they're really sick. It's best to wait a couple days and then go see them. And it isn't. It doesn't make any sense. This is, in fact, what he does. If you read this passage, it's like, well, what's that about? He says, yeah. And it says, actually, because he loves him. Then, I need to find verse 4. Said this. He'll just not lead to death. Verse 5. I don't have it written down. So, that's it. Verse 6. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he sent this message. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Why in the world would he do that? We're going to look at that a little later in the sermon here. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea." So 2 days later, he says, "Let's go." So in verse 8, the disciples, they're really not in a hurry to go. Hey, they're not high-fiving him, saying, "Oh, I'm so glad you're finally going." They're not in a hurry. Only 2 months ago, Jesus was in danger for his life. The Jews tried to stone him 2 separate times. Okay, the disciples would have been there. He, in two senses, actually said, one, Before Abraham was, I am. They tried to stone him for that. We've gone through that passage already. And the other instance was, he said, the Father and I are one. So he claimed to be God. The Jews hated him for it. They tried to kill him. And the disciples know this, and they say, wait a second, we're going back there? Why are we going to go there? I don't even think it's worth it. You just said that Lazarus, this isn't going to lead to death. So I'm pretty sure we don't need to head down there. Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? And what he means by this is the Jews kind of broke up the day in 12 hours in a work day. And the idea is that I'm going to go in the daylight hours when work's to be done for everyone to see. I'm going to do my Father's will, and it's going to happen. Okay, this is going to happen. And then Thomas pipes up, so it looks like, well, no matter what, this is going to happen. And Thomas pipes up and kind of says something confusing. He says, well, all right, let us go with it. We may die with him. What in the world is he talking about? He's basically saying, it looks like, he's like, all right, look, they tried to stone you. Looks like we can't stop you. You're going to go. And it's almost like a Peter moment. Peter, we see through the Bible, is always saying that kind of stuff. He's like, all right, let's do this. And it doesn't make any sense. And it looks like Thomas is just kind of fired up, and he's like, yeah, let's, all right, Jesus, you're going to go, then let's go. And looks like, man, there's a good chance you're going to die, but hey, we'll die with you. So they're fired up, they're ready to go. Verse 17 says this. And I'll read it for you. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So when they arrived, it was bad news. Not only was he dead, but he'd been in there for 4 days. And the Jews, they didn't embalm people. It wasn't like the Egyptians, so he'd have been 4 days stinky in the tomb. He's not only dead, but he's really dead. 4 days is dead. It's not good. Verse 18 says, they arrive at Bethany near Jerusalem. Give you an idea, too. So this place at Bethany, they got there. Lazarus is definitely dead. And it makes a point of saying, this Bethany near Jerusalem, it's a couple miles. It's basically, I worked it out on the Rocky map, it would be the equivalent just past the New Timbs and the Old Timbs. Okay? I think most of us know those reference points if you're from Rocky. It's close. And Jerusalem is full of Jews that want to kill Jesus. And so they're close, and it makes a point of saying that. So, they arrive there. They're close, and it looks on the scene, verses 18, 19, that there's Jews everywhere. Okay, they're surrounding Mary, Martha, they're there to grieve. They're close to Jerusalem, Jews are everywhere. And Martha, maybe because of this, goes outside before he even gets to Bethany and meets him. And verse 20 says, Mary, she remains seated. Now maybe she's staying seated because she's just ticked, maybe. She's really upset. I mean, how could this happen? 4 days. Where was Jesus? So we're not really sure, but she stays behind. And so Martha heads out and says, Martha said to Jesus in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And then here's the bombshell. This is what we looked at in communion. Jesus says, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. So not just Jesus, last name Christ. He is the Christ. Okay, some of you, especially for the kids, man, I didn't know that till like Bible school. She's saying, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of God who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called Mary, saying in private. Now, I don't know if she got just courage from this and thought, man, Mary's got to get here and talk to Jesus. But it says she goes, and it says again, she goes in private. So there's that idea that, hey, they're close to Jerusalem, Jews everywhere. They tried to stone Jesus twice. And so she goes in private, and says, the teacher is here, and he's calling for you, whether he was actually calling or Martha's basically saying, look, you got to talk to this guy. So Mary says she does get up this time. She leaves immediately, in fact, and crowds follow her. Verse 32 says that then she finds Jesus again outside of the city. She falls at his feet, which is interesting because she'd already done that before. She'd fallen at his feet to wipe his feet with her hair, anoint him with oil, and she falls this time in total distress. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, according to Jewish custom, even if you were poor, you needed at least two flute players and an actual professional mourning lady, a weeping lady. That'd be quite the job. What do you do for a job? I wail at funerals. So it's almost certain they would have had this group coming, and if they were well-to-do at all, they would have perhaps even had more. Okay, so Mary comes, falls at Jesus' feet, and she's got this crowd, it says, with her. And this crowd is probably playing flutes. They got their professional mourner, or maybe mourners. And this is outstanding. It says this, when Jesus saw this, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now this word, he was deeply moved, is not like we would typically think, like just moved to tears, like the song just brought him to tears and he saw these people wailing. This idea of moved, the Greek word, and this is it, is just anger. He was ticked. He was upset. He was deeply moved. So why is that? And really, I believe, and there's different commentaries on this, but I believe it's because he saw this group and he thought, certainly he wasn't deeply moved because, man, he's going to raise Lazarus. He knew he was going to do that. But he sees this group and he's probably thinking, guys, I am the resurrection and the life. You don't need to wail like people that don't have hope. It says he's greatly troubled. And then he says, verse 34, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come see. Then it says Jesus wept. And again, when it says Jesus wept, the idea sometimes we think of weeping is this wailing. This, man, that guy's weeping like he's out of control. And it's not the case. He wept as an idea of a silent sobbing. It's not out of control. Again, he knew he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to be glorious. But he's upset. Why is he upset? Well, certainly he's upset too, simply because he did love these people. And he's upset to, yeah, see them hurting. But I believe more so, especially in light of the fact that he was upset, he was angry, was that he was ticked off, righteously angry about sin and the effects of sin. I mean, because of sin, these people are going through death and grieving and all the ugliness that comes with it and the suffering and the rest of it. And then the confusion starts. The crowd see him upset. They see him crying. And they're confused. They say, well, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Like, what's going on? Like, why is he crying? Maybe he couldn't do anything about this one. Maybe that's why he's crying. And maybe it's an idea of that. Then verse 40 says, or sorry, yeah, then the concern. And verse 40 says, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you had believed, you would see the glory of God? So we ask for the stone to be moved away. The stone is moved away. And you can imagine everyone's waiting for the smell. Maybe they're kind of looking out of the corner of their eye thinking, man, I don't even want to look in there. And while the stone's being rolled away, Jesus prays out loud for all to hear. In verse 33, and he prays to his Father for all to hear, and then he says this. He says in a loud voice, it says with a loud voice, not with hesitation or weakness, he says, Lazarus, come out. And it says, Lazarus does. He comes out, and it's not, again, like the Egyptians all mummied up, but he was wrapped. They wrapped loosely. And you can imagine, he came wrapped up. And he came shuffling out of the tomb. This dead guy, 4 days in the tomb, comes out of the tomb. And you can imagine the stun of everybody. And then Jesus says, he goes even further. He doesn't say, well, my work here is done, and leaves. He says, unbind him. Can you imagine that? I mean, you 4 days in the tomb, the guy comes out, everyone's going to be terrified. And then he says, not only he's alive and leaves, he says, now unbind him. Take the wrappings off. I mean, I almost think like a burn unit or something like that, right? I think like, I'm not in a hurry to take those bandages off, really. And Jesus saying, this guy's alive. Take the bandages off, unbind him, let him go. And the response from the people, the last couple verses here, it's, again, if you're seeing this theme as we go through the I Ams, is this. And I find this remarkable, the response to be right there in front of the tomb, this miracle to happen, and here's the response. It goes two ways. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, who had seen what he did, believed in him. So many of the Jews, they came to believe in Christ. Then it says, verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. It's almost like some of them like tattled. It says they went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. Like what? I'm putting myself in the shoes of that person that sees this happen. And they don't come to belief. They come so close. They see it. And yet, their hearts are so hard, they go and just rat them out. What would you say? Oh, Jesus, he rose someone from the dead. We should stone him again. Try to. What? Wouldn't you be wrestling with the fact that you just saw someone rise from the dead? But it says they went and told the Pharisees. So you get this division. So there's your story. And it's a loaded story. So in here, what was Christ saying? Where's the gospel in this? And in this passage, I mean, the gospel is really, in some ways, really straightforward. But again, even as I share it with you, the response is always, some will say, yeah, that's cool, Kyle. I mean, sure. But I really didn't like the way you presented it. And yeah, I just don't really... I mean, I like God and all the rest of it, and some of you will say, that is my God. And so here's the gospel, and I pray that you see it, and I've been praying that you see this. Verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection, the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that is the question right there. You talk about a focus of a sermon. Though you die, yet you live eternally. I think we get that. We all die. There's no one escaping death. It happens. And it will happen. But it says, though you die, you live eternally. So spiritually. Your physical body dies, but you live spiritually. Then he says, if you live spiritually, if you live eternally, you will never die. So you see there's a physical and a spiritual. You will never die. And this is the idea of forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever let yourself just focus on that, whether it be heaven or hell, two eternal realities? Do you ever just go forever and ever and ever and ever and keep going and think on that? That is terrifying. We're created beings, created by God, but once God creates a person, they are forever and ever and ever and ever. And this should be sobering. This should be terrifying. This is the reality of every person on planet Earth, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and it never ever stops. Isn't that unreal? We rarely think on it because we know we're all going to die. But to think past of that, is eternal. And there's going to be a resurrection for every single person on the planet. But one is a resurrection to life, and one is a resurrection to death. In Acts 24, verse 15, says, there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So who are the just? Well, we just looked at it, verse 25 and 26. Whoever believes in me will not die. They will not perish. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you believe in Christ as the resurrection and the life, then you are identified with Him. So to illustrate this for you, I grew up a cops kid. Not many people would just walk into the station and start working on typewriters, because that's what was there when I was a kid. You need to have someone in the family, in this case was my dad, who was an RCMP. And so we would go in there, and if people saw us pounding on the typewriters, punching the keys, and then all of them would go up and get jammed, they would say, well, those are the Hunter kids, that's Glenn's boys. Typical. Right? But they would identify us with our dad. Okay, and what Christ is saying in the resurrection, Galatians 2:20, that we are identified with Christ. But it's even deeper than this. I want you to see how much more remarkable the resurrection is than just an identification. When it says, I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Think about that. I haven't been crucified. It hasn't happened. Hey, I haven't died. I'm still here. When it says, I've been crucified with Christ, what is it talking about? It's talking about a union with Christ. And again, we looked at it in communion. This isn't something that Christ just did for you. Hey, I give you this life. It's actually something He does to you. If you believe in Him, you are changed. You are united with Him in His death and in His life. And that is beautiful because it is sure. And then the reality then is seen most clearly then in the resurrection. We're united with Him, and then one day, even for Abraham, way back, one day when Christ comes back, we will be resurrected. Truly seen the fulfillment of it, our physical bodies, united with Him, and God is powerful. He's not weak to do this. You think about the guy, maybe the crab fisherman, who loses a finger in the ocean. He lives in Australia. He has a knee replacement, like Bill Glover. Ends up, when he does die, he dies in Alaska. He gets eaten by a grizzly, but an arm's left, and they decide to cremate his arm. What in the world is going to happen at the resurrection? There's no worry. Our God is powerful. He's not thinking, man, I don't know what to do with that situation. I mean, I can work with most. Our God is powerful, and it's sure because we're united with Him, and one day we'll see it fully in the resurrection. This is an amazing truth in Scripture. You know, people, I sometimes go, and I've seen some of you there, at Genesis Fitness. I couldn't help but mention this, and hey, they don't know any different. So Genesis Fitness says, recreate yourself. And I thought, that's interesting, and it's fitting for really what the world does in exercise. People are working hard not to die, really. They would like to look good on the way not to die as well. And they're working as hard as they can, and I find it interesting. And as a pastor, you know, I maybe see, well, I don't know if I do. I would see just as many as you in situations where they are in, now, they no longer, it doesn't matter about working out. They're sick, they're in the hospital, perhaps they're terminal. And they have no control anymore over this reality of death that's going to happen. And maybe for the first time in their life, they feel like, man, it is true. I am weak, and I have no control, and death is a certain thing. And again, I want to say in those situations, what they're realizing is what's already true, is that if you do not have the resurrection and the life, that is Jesus Christ, then you have death. There's no in-between. And some of these, well, certainly anyone who doesn't know the Lord, some of them harden their hearts, but the reality of some of them that they see, they feel, is that I don't have the life. I don't have the resurrection. I'm dead. And this is why this is such a glorious truth and called the gospel, the good news, because if you know the resurrection and the life, then you have life. Then you do not have to despair, you do not have to fear. And it's an absolute sure thing, and that's what Christ was saying. So I want to apply this for you a little bit this morning. One certainly would be this. Each and every person, when you stand before the Lord, it is just a mockery to Him for you ever to think that, I was good enough. I worked out at the gym. I did not bad with my physical body. Well, man, my spiritual body, you know, I did pretty good. I was a pretty good person. Certainly God will have mercy on me. That is just, it's a lie. And it's a mockery to God. God has said very plainly, I am the resurrection and the life. And each of us needs to repent of any attempt to do it on our own and to say, that is my God. Save me. And to be united with Him. John 11, I'll read it again to you as we apply this. 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You know, if you noticed in verse 11, Jesus said, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go awaken him. Why was he saying that? Was he just being tricky? He's like, well, he actually hasn't died, but I just fooled y'all. He thought I was meaning sleep. Well, no. There's a reason for that. I mean, it was a couple day journey. Certainly the disciples, they should have figured out, look, this guy isn't going a couple days to go wake him up. I mean, a couple days he's going to be awake, hopefully. He's not talking about that. Sleep is just, it's an incredible illustration to the resurrection. When you die, you certainly don't soul sleep. You are either with the Lord or apart from the Lord, conscious in hell or conscious in eternity with Him. But your body sleeps. Your body turns to dust. Your body just goes back to the ground ultimately. But it sleeps, it rests, it waits for life. Now, if you're not saved, your body sleeps. You'll be resurrected one day, but it'll be to death. But as a believer, he says here, Lazarus sleeps. I'm going to wake this guy up. It's a beautiful illustration to this. And again, this idea that this is sure, it is not done. The application is the fact that we have hope. The resurrection's a beautiful thing. If we believe, we do not despair. If you look at verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. So he sees these people in despair. Remember this group? You can picture them playing the flutes, probably not doing a good job because they're so upset. And it says that he is deeply moved. Mary had been pouting at home, I think, comes with this group. And Jesus is saying, you guys have hope. You know, we often say a Christian funeral is to be the most exciting place to go, better than a wedding. Really, that person, they've made it. They're done. They're with the Lord. I mean, a true believer's funeral that magnifies that, there is nothing greater. You leave pumped up. Now, anyone who doesn't know Christ would say, Kyle, you're crazy. It's almost lunch. You haven't eaten. We need to get you some food. Funerals are not good. I've been to some that are not good because they do not have the resurrection, the life. Funerals are good, but let's give these guys some grace because we can say, yeah, they should have. You know, they shouldn't have been so upset. I mean, man, Jesus was right there. But think about the events leading up to all of our deaths eventually. They're not always how we like it to be, and they don't always go well. You know, when you hear people in those circumstances say, well, man, if God loved this person, then certainly it would have looked like this. You know, if God was in control, I had a prof in school, he talked about friends of theirs who backed out of their driveway, and if it would have been a split second before, they would have been fine, but they backed out and their little kid was hit broadside and killed instantly. And he said, because of that, God is not in control. He came to the conclusion that because of an event that didn't make sense, therefore the truth is that God's not in control. And totally forgot the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is in absolute control. But But these things are hard to take, and it'll happen. And we said it even last week, and I think of Glenn with his mom, and you think his wife's expecting another child. I mean, man, at least he could have waited till then. His mom dies in this accident. Like what is going on? You can imagine with Lazarus, right? Now, they're friends with Jesus in the flesh. So right there, you figure, man, you got it made, right? They're loved by Jesus. He's close to them. Lazarus gets sick. We're not even certain if he suffered or not. You know, maybe word had got to them that, you know, he's bedridden and suffering, and therefore the sleep thing was confusing to them. I don't know. But then Jesus delays. I mean, he didn't get there till Lazarus is 4 days dead. You can imagine they're weeping, they're mourning. The groups were already there. What in the world is going on? Why would he wait? But the Lord still loved them, and the Lord had a plan. And this is what Jesus wanted them to not forget and to remember. And we also, on the other end of things don't make sense, but we feel a certain bit of entitlement, don't we? And I've wrestled through this with my own father, who is not well. And I've wrestled through this with him in the thought of, don't we all feel like we deserve at least to make it to 80, maybe 85? I mean, that would be kind of normal to have grandkids if we were to go quietly. But I mean, maybe not, but maybe, you know, not suffer too long. We kind of feel like we deserve these things. I know I do. I know I struggle with that with my own father. And look what they say in verse 37 of chapter 11 here. But some said to him, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? So they see Jesus upset and they say, look, he opened the eyes of the blind. He healed eyes. Could he not have kept this guy from dying? And it's maybe a question of power. They say, they look at him crying, and they say, man, I guess he couldn't have, this one was too much for him. But I think more than that, it was, he loved Lazarus. He loved the sisters. Why did he let this happen? Why was it this way? Why the suffering? Why all the pain? And in verse 6, again, when he hears that Lazarus is sick, what does he do? He waits. Why? Certainly Lazarus doesn't deserve that. Think about yourself, your family, that's your family group. You would say, why? And this can lend to the false doctrine of the prosperity gospel, which is not a gospel at all. This idea of a kind of a name it and claim it. God is this way, he loves us, therefore I get this and this and this, and this is how it should look. Maybe Mary should have anointed Jesus with more oil. It leads to works. You know, if Mary just would have done a better job, I mean, maybe she didn't wash her own hair. Like, you know, maybe the oil wasn't expensive enough, or she didn't put it on right. If only maybe they had more faith. What I want to say plainly, what I see in the text is this, is that perhaps you will feel these things, you'll struggle with this. I guarantee it. But I want to tell you plainly that Jesus does more than heal eyes and give health or give wealth or any of these things we think we're entitled to. You think about, to illustrate it, put wheels on it, real day life and things we've prayed for here in the church. Trevor Peacock, Pastor Trevor at Harvest in Calgary, their daughter, she aspirated, she's got brain damage, and one of the more tragic situations that I know of. But I know in talking, Trevor actually used to be my youth pastor, I know him quite well, and I've talked to him about this, and they've seen God glorified in this, certainly it's drawn them together as a family. Trevor said to me, you know what, I've never looked at the resurrection like I look at it now. Right, like there's things that draw people away from God. It's interesting because there is tragedies and people say, therefore there is no God. But you have no choice but either to reject him, which is a lie, or to come to the resurrection and the life. Therefore, my God is the resurrection, the life, therefore I have hope. Trevor, their girl, Hope. Interesting. Not an accident that her name is Hope. He says, man, I've never looked at the resurrection the same. Picture yourself in that situation. This is a guy that's not saying, no, I deserve this. This isn't right. Therefore, there is no God, or God is this, or this, or this. He's saying, no, God is the resurrection, the life, and I know it. And I have hope. Isn't that tremendous? I mean, this is real life. This is, as a believer, this is why we have peace that passes understanding. And this is why you can go through tragedy and come to know the resurrection and the life. No matter what. It brought God more glory to allow Lazarus to die and to be dead, a stinky death, 4 days in the tomb, than it did to heal him and keep him from dying. That's the whole story. It brought God more glory to allow this to happen this way than if he would have healed him. Could this guy not have kept him from dying? Absolutely, he could. He's the resurrection and the life. But he will be glorified in it. If you look at verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. He knows about the resurrection. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So people is like, hold up the magnifying glass. Here's my God. That's why it happened that way. Now, for those of us who believe, if you're a believer this morning, then this is an absolute glorious truth. Ephesians 1:6 says that we are saved to the praise of His glory. That is why we exist, to know God, to delight in God, to be used by God, to show people who He is, to the praise not of our glory, but His glory. And we don't despair. You might feel like God is not close, that you are suffering and God's taking His time coming. Man, it's been 4 days, it's been 40 years. However long you've been suffering through whatever you're suffering through, you might think, where is he and why is he taking so long? But do not forget, he has not forgotten you. Do not forget Lazarus, he's not left you. He loves you. Our God is glorious, he is powerful, he's not weak. But he is the resurrection and the life. And he'll be glorified. So he wants himself to be seen through us. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says this about Christ. Says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. And this is I love this verse. It's the idea of the harvest. We're coming close to harvest now. And it's that first bit of the harvest. And basically that's the guarantee of what's to come. Christ rose again. There is no despair because that is the guarantee of what you have if you trust in Christ, unified with Him. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin and death. And 1 Corinthians, to close here, chapter 15, I mean the whole chapter. And this is where I struggled with, this is another sermon really to get into what this is going to look like, the resurrection. But it says this, and this is the truth of, at least I'll tell you this, of what Christ has done. He's conquered death and sin. 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 55. When the perishable, that is us, our mortal, puts on the imperishable. So a body like Christ, but eternal. And the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You think about death and the victory that it seems to have and the certain victory that if you don't have Christ, then you're guaranteed death. You're guaranteed hell. But it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And that is because Christ is, our God is good. He is the resurrection and the life. And if I was black, I'd say it way better than that. And you'd all go, amen. Right? God is good. He's a resurrection and the life. There is no sting in death. The victory is won, it is sure. Isn't that amazing? So, praise God. Our God is good. Glory be to God.